Well, first of all and foremost, I want you guys to all be in prayer today because Pastor Jeff is right now is over in Haiti, and him and Jean-Claude are speaking together at the church there at Calvary Church. So keep him in prayer, again, for safety for the whole week he's there and for a safe journey back home. So we just want to keep him lifted in prayer. So just wanted to let you know where he was. And so this morning, I want to start out, you know, Pastor Ryan comes up and he takes his shoes off because he believes this is holy ground. And even though Pastor Jeff and I, we choose to leave our shoes on. But you know what? That's just your shoes. You know, I'm going to take off more than that because and believe me, this isn't holy. There's nothing holy about this. In fact, I've been all jittery all morning even wearing this shirt. But you know, I said, even though I'm a Sox fan, I've been cheering on the Cubs, and I want to show you I'm a gracious loser, even though they have won it all. It was great. I really enjoyed watching them play. So I wore this just for you guys today. At the end of the services today, I'll give it away. You will probably never see me in a Cubs shirt again. That's what they've been saying for 108 years. Amen. Well, on a serious note, this morning we are going to continue in our series of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to bear with me. I've been battling a cold all week, so if I stop and have to cough, get something to drink, forgive me, but I'm not sure how that will go, how long my voice will hold up. But I want to be able to deliver this message today because I believe that Paul has some really wonderful things to say to us in this next set of passages that we're going to look at. I want to look back for just a moment, though, over the past, since we've started this series, and just take a moment to kind of go back there to set the stage for today's message. I want us to look at the fact that Paul has been speaking to believers in the church at Corinth. He was addressing the division that was among them. You know, the arguing between them about who they're going to follow, whether it's Apollos or whether it was Paul or whether it was Peter. This was a debate that was going on that was unnecessary. Paul wanted them to understand that it was not about who they were following, but more about the need to follow Jesus Christ in the same mind together as one body. He wanted them to understand that the Word of God was the power of God. He was trying to teach them not to depend upon themselves because they had a tendency to do that, and they also had a tendency to be boastful and proud, and he wanted them to be humble and understanding and understood and understand where their strength came from, that their strength and their wisdom all came from God. He also wanted them to understand that their wisdom was the power of God and that there was power in that wisdom of God. In chapter 3, Paul starts out by pointing out that they were not the kind of spiritual people that they thought they were. He reminds them that they are all to be people who are filled with the Spirit of God and that God dwells in them. But instead, this is what he writes to them in chapter 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. For neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters are of one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So he reminded them of who they are. And he reminded them so that they would try to have an attitude adjustment and get the right attitude. In verses 1 through 5 that Pastor Jeff spoke of last week, he talked about the fact that we are all faithful servants and the fact that God will be our judge, that we don't have to worry about what men think of us, but we have to worry about what God thinks, because we will all have to stand before Him someday and we will be held accountable for what we do, but only by God and not by mere men. We understand that true spirituality is seen in those who faithfully do what God expects, not just talk about it, but do it. Paul loved the body at Corinth, but was not happy about where they were in Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I just thank You so much for this day, and I pray right now that You will help us as we open Your Word and as we read Your passages here in 1 Corinthians, that You will give us all wisdom. Help us to see the love that Paul had for his people, because that is the message of the morning. He truly loved his people in Corinth, and he wanted to see them on course, being effective for You. I pray that You can help us learn from that as well. In Your name I pray. Amen. Let's take a look at our passage this morning. It's pretty long. We have a lot of verses from 6 to 21, but I want to just read them all for you right now. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over or against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich, you have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. And when we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuge of the world. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? There is a lot in that passage. Obviously more than what we can cover this morning. But I want to take a look at some of it. I want to go through it quickly, and then I want to hone in on one particular verse. As we look at the first part of this passage, we see that Paul is trying to get the church at Corinth to understand that what they have has come from God, and that they should be humble, and that they should realize how God has blessed them, and that those blessings only come from God, not their own wisdom, not their own doing, but because of God. He also wants them to understand that being a follower of Christ, that we will need to be willing to suffer as they have suffered, as the apostles have suffered. He shared with that by talking about his life, how they were cursed and persecuted and slandered. He even said they were the scum of the earth. They had a tough road. And he didn't want them to believe that they could bypass that, that they would have to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake as well. Paul even used some sarcasm here, which was common for the day in his teaching. When he, in some of those verses you read, some of that was just sarcasm, trying to get them to understand where he was coming from. So he did use that. He wanted them to understand that they have not arrived at where they need to be spiritually. You know, in life, I've often come to realize that when people tell you or act like they've arrived in Christ, my advice to you is run. Because none of us ever totally arrive where we want to be, this side of heaven. That will come someday, but not there. Paul then turns to why he is writing this to them. Why is he writing this message to them? He is writing out of the love for them. You see, Paul loved them. And he saw the way they were living, and he wanted them to change. He wanted them to live right. He wrote this passage out of love. He desires for them to do what God wants them to do, what God wants them to be. Paul loved them like a father would love his children. So far in this first 3.5 chapters, Paul refers to these apostles as a number of different things. He uses a number of metaphors. He talks about them being stewards. He talks about them being builders, servants, farmers. And then he finally settles on this term, father. And that this morning is where I want to go the remainder of my time. I want us to look at this whole thing about father, about a father. You see, we have, obviously, a heavenly father, God, the creator of the universe, our master. He's the only one. But we also have, in some cases, we always have an earthly father. I don't know how well that works all the time. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. But we still have an earthly father. But what he's talking about here is a spiritual father, somebody that has helped them in their birth process spiritually. But I also want to mention that he is not asking them to call him father. Matthew 23:9 tells us not to call someone father in a spiritual way or as a spiritual leader. He tells us that we only have one father, one true father, and that is God. Someone who has come alongside of us and has helped us in this birthing process to what we call Christianity. Paul is saying that he became their spiritual father only in respect to that he was the one that helped them start out as a Christian. He presented the gospel. He was their birth father spiritually. And that's what he wanted them to understand. And through that, he had a real love for them. He had a love for his people. You know, Paul also talks about that we could have many guides in life. He refers to thousands of people in our life that guide us. And that's true. When you think about your life, I know when I think about mine, I've had a number of people that have come alongside of me throughout my spiritual journey, from the time I was young through all the way till now, even though I'm still young. Come on. But I've had a lot of spiritual guides. I've had men who have come alongside of me and helped me to stay on track, encouraged me when I needed encouragement, told me when I was off track, tried to get me back online where I should be. These men have been important in my life, hugely important. But you know, through all that, they are not necessarily my spiritual father. I have to go back in my life to a young age of probably 10 or 11 years old when my pastor at the time led me to Jesus Christ. And so he would be my, what we would call here, maybe my spiritual father. He's the one that helped me in the birth process to Christianity. And that's what Paul is saying to the people at Corinth. I have birthed many of you. I was put here to start this church, and because of that, God used me to bring many of you to Jesus. And he was pointing out the difference between a guide and the father. He reminds them that, again, he was their earthly spiritual father, one who helped them in the process, one that was there for them, one that loved them. And then he went away. And now he's away and he sees them going astray. And because of that, he is hurting. He is sad. Paul was that person, the church of Corinth. And we know his writing, in order to get them on course, he wrote this letter. He wanted them to be Christ-like. They were not living like Paul had taught them to live. And he was getting word of that, and so he writes this book, this letter of 1 Corinthians, to help bring them back to where they need to be. I don't know about you, but if you've been part of bringing someone to Christ, you've been a part of letting God use you as a vessel to bring someone to Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility when that happens, to be there for them. Yes, to be their guide, because we are someone who has been given the privilege of being their spiritual father for a time. So when I look at this word father and I say, okay, what does that look like? What responsibilities does Paul have, and what responsibilities do we have as a spiritual father? Obviously, first of all, we must be willing to be a person that generates Christ followers. We have to be a person that is willing to go out and to spread the gospel, to tell those that we come in contact with about Jesus Christ, tell people about what he's done in our life, why our life is different because of him. We have a responsibility to be a person who does that, to start the process for people, to allow God to use us. And sometimes that is a long process, and sometimes that is a quick process. I know one time I was walking in the hallway of a church, and I was just walking down the hallway, busy, going on my way, doing something, and somebody said, hey, I have a question for you. What do I need to do to be saved? It's like, whoa. So we went into a room, we talked. We talked about the gospel. They accepted Jesus Christ. It doesn't always work that easily, but in their case, they were really hungry and wanted to know. And I was there, and I tried to answer the call the best I could. So we have to, first of all, be willing to do that. So the question to us is, are we prepared to tell others what is going on in our spiritual life? Are we prepared to share with them the good news? Do we even truly know what the Word of God says about it? And are we willing to talk about it? It's important that we're willing to teach the gospel, but it's also important that we are willing to do it. And they're looking to that as well. The second thing is that we are to love our spiritual children, like Paul loved the church in Corinth. A sacrificial love, putting their needs before our own. As a parent, I'm sure you're familiar with this. A lot of times you would rather do A, B, or C, but because of your kids and because of their desires, you do X, Y, and Z, because that's what you have to do. That's the sacrificial giving that you do as a parent. They at times will make us angry, and at times there will be a great joy in our life. But the Bible teaches us about this relationship between our children and their father, and he's pretty clear on that, of what kind of father we need to be. One example that came to my mind as I was putting this together is the example of the shepherds and the sheep, and understanding how God used the shepherd to help his sheep and to shepherd them. The fact that they cared for their sheep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The shepherd would walk with them, sleep with them, feed them, made sure they had water, shelter, protection, and love. The shepherd was always there. God uses that comparison that comparison is used by David in the book of Psalm for God's love for us. He does the same thing for us. God tells us that we need to love everyone, but there should be a special place in your heart for those that you played a part in leading them to Jesus. And that's what was happening here. Paul loved his church. Thirdly, they admonish their children. They warn them or reprimand them when needed. I know this is not one of our favorites, but it's needed. Have you ever said to your older children that we're going away for a while and we're leaving you here, but when we get back, we expect everything to be the way it was when we left it, right? It's kind of what Paul's doing here. You know, he went away, but he expected them to continue to do what he taught them to do. And unfortunately, that wasn't happening the way he thought it should. So we need to understand that just as a parent tries to help their children when they're going astray, to come to them and confront them and talk to them and get them back on course, we have that responsibility as a father. His criticism of the church was not to hurt them. It wasn't to put them down or for the sake of putting them down, but to help them get it together. See, that's what he wanted. He wanted them to get it together, to live the kind of life that God wanted them to live. So when we are a spiritual father to someone who has gone astray or is in rebellion, we need to help them get back on course. There is a process for that, and we should follow that process. And whatever we do, it should be done in order to bring them back to the center and to have Jesus Christ at the center of their life. It is not done, it is only done in love, not for any other reason. It's done to bring them back. And we need to make sure we always follow that principle. It's restoration. Number four, we need to set the right example. And I think this is huge in our life. As a father, as a parent, we obviously have to set the right example. We can't just tell our kids they shouldn't do this or that. We have to live by those same standards. Because otherwise our kids look at us like, what? You're telling me I shouldn't do this, but you do this all the time. They expect us to follow that ourselves. So Paul shared the importance of living out Jesus Christ in their life. And he also let them know that that's what he was trying to do and that he tried to do that everywhere he went. He tried to set the right example. He referred to sending Timothy because he knew Timothy would come and represent him well, because Timothy was someone that Paul helped come to Christ and he taught him. And Timothy walked alongside of him and learned under him. And he knew that Timothy would come and live the way that he was taught. And that was why he sent them there. So the question we have is, are we setting the example to those that we've led to Christ? Are we setting the example to those that we are guiding through life? Because even if we've not their spiritual father, maybe we're their guide and we're helping them now and we're discipling them and bringing them along. Are we setting the example for them? Our life should look like the life of our Master Jesus Christ. Our life should look like the life that we want them to live. Because if we expect them to live that life, we better live it ourselves. That's a given. Number five, we need to teach. And obviously to teach, you need to know the Word of God. You need to know that the Word of God is truth. You need to know that you are called to serve Him and that through serving Him, that will teach others the importance of serving. We need to serve both inside and outside the church, and people will see that, and that will help teach them about Jesus. We teach through our knowledge of God's Word, but we also teach through the example we set, and we also teach through our actions and the way we serve others. Those are all important factors as a teacher. It can't just be reading them the Bible, even though the Bible is hugely important. It's got to be something that we set the example for what we teach and that we live it as well. To sum it up, we need to be humble and learn God's Word. And then lastly, we need to live it out in our life. And number six, discipline when needed. Paul did not spare the rod to spoil the church. This part of the passage starts to set up what's going to happen in the next number of chapters in 1 Corinthians. He's going to be talking about some of the personal issues of the church, some of the ways that they have gone astray, and is going to be addressing them one at a time and talking about them. The example of the shepherd comes back to me again, because in the shepherd's case, the rod was there to help discipline his sheep, because at times they needed discipline, and he would throw that rod at the sheep in order to get their attention. He used that to help bring them back to the center. You see, he always would go after one sheep that was missing because he loved them and he wanted them back under his protection. And that's what we need to be doing too to the people that we are guiding or to our spiritual children. As a parent, punishment should be given out only in love, not anger. It's given out for the purpose of one thing: bringing them back to where you want them to be and where God wants them to be. Just like it is with air, it's restoration. That's the purpose. If we're disciplining just for the fun of it or because we get into that, then shame on us. But we're disciplining in order to bring them back to where they need to be. And whether that's with your children, your physical children, or whether that's with the spiritual children, we need to do that if necessary. In closing this morning, let's take a quick look at these final few verses. I'm not going to get into them very deeply, but what I just want to cover it quickly. Paul says that he would come back if it was God's will. You see, he never knew, because with Paul, he never knew where he was going to end up. He might have his mind set to go one way and God decided to send him somewhere else. But he wanted to go back. But what I like about these verses, I like the paraphrase that by Eugene Peterson. And I don't use Eugene Peterson a lot, but I did like what he had to say here in his when he looked at this passage. He said, "I know there are some among you who are so full of themselves that they never listen to anyone, let alone me. They don't think I'll ever show up in person, but I'll be there sooner than you think, God willing. And then we will see if they're full of anything but hot air. God's way is not a matter of mere talk. It's an empowered life." What does that mean? It's a life that's powered by the Holy Spirit. It's a life that there's change, obvious change for him. There's a life where they're actually doing what God's calling them to do. He wants to see whether that's the case or whether they're just good talkers. And that's how he kind of brings that passage to a close. And then he asks the question, the final question of these verses. He says, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with a love and a gentle spirit?" How do we want God to come back to us? Here are some questions that you can ask yourself this morning as we bring this to a close. As a church, are we humble and are we faithful servants? Do we understand God's word and the power that is found in it? Because it is huge, the power we find in it. Are we living lives individually that reflect Jesus Christ? Are we setting the example? Are we allowing Christ to use us to bring this good news to those that he puts in our step, our path? Or do we go the other way and avoid it? Are we coming alongside of younger believers and helping guide them in their spiritual walk? If not, we should be. Are we serving as a spiritual father to someone who God gave us the privilege to lead to him? And it truly is a privilege when you can do that. And are we living in the example that Jesus set for us? Because if we want others to live that way, then we need to live that way. We need to be someone who follows Christ's footsteps to be like him. I read a story this week that I want to share with you as I close. It talks about being a humble person. It talks about our love for people. It talks about mentoring and having a loving relationship as a guide. Here's the story. A young boy looked up at his grandfather and wondered aloud, "Grandpa, how do you live for Jesus?" The respected grandfather stooped down and quietly told the boy, "Just watch." As the years went by, the grandfather was an example to the boy of how to follow Jesus Christ. He stayed rock steady in his living for him, and yet the grandson often lived in a way that was not pleasing to God. And one day, the young man visited his grandfather for what they both knew would be the last time. And as the older man lay there dying, his grandson leaned over the bed and heard his grandpa whisper, "Did you watch?" That was the turning point in that boy's life. He understood that when his grandpa had said, "Just watch," he meant, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." He vowed that from then on, he would live as his grandfather did, striving to please Jesus. He had watched, and now he knew how to live. Somebody watching you? When people watch your life, what do they see? What are your priorities? What are your views? Are there younger Christians who need to see that it is possible to live for Jesus every day and every way? If so, challenge them and yourself. Challenge them to just watch and then show them the way. Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray right now that you can help us as believers, as Christ followers, to put our faith in you, to follow your footsteps, to live like you live, to present the gospel every opportunity we get, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to come alongside of people who are walking that walk, to be their disciple, to help them, to give them wisdom that you've given us for their benefit so that they can be more like you. So help us to follow our spiritual leaders, to follow our guides, to follow our spiritual fathers, to follow Jesus Christ. Help us to be what you want us to be. And I pray this morning, Lord, that if we are here and we don't understand this, we don't have never come to grips with you or what you stand for, I pray that we will reach out so that we may have that as part of our life as well. In your name I pray.